First off, good morning. First off, I want to say thank you for visitors. You are always our honored guests. It's always a blessing to see your faces, just like Brother Axel said. Brethren, so many times I can say it, it's always grateful to see your faces. Today, we will be looking at some scriptures in the Bible, and I want to say that please turn to your Bibles when we open them. Use your Bibles. If you have a book in front of you, please use that. I insist that you use that rather than the phone. But if you have to use your phone, please do. There are certain times where notifications will pop up on the phone, and we may get distracted. It's not really a good idea, but if that's all you have, please use it, but put the notifications off so we can hear the word today. But again, today we're going to talk about the helper. And there are times we know the role of God, we know the role of Jesus Christ, but it's a good reminder of the Holy Spirit as well. There are many misconceptions about the identity of the Holy Spirit. Some people view the Holy Spirit as a mystical force, and others understand that the Holy Spirit as the impersonal power that God makes available to followers of Christ. The question is, what does the Bible say about the identity of the Holy Spirit? The Bible declares that the Holy Spirit is God. The Bible also tells us that the Holy Spirit is a divine person, a being with a mind, emotions, and will. In fact, the Holy Spirit is God, and we can clearly see that in many scriptures. But turn with me to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, starting in verse 1 through 4. Acts chapter 5, starting in verse 1 through 4. 1 says, "But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge. And bringing a portion of it, he laid at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God." In this verse, Peter confronts Ananias as to why he lied, not to men, but to God. It is clear that lying to the Holy Spirit is lying to God. We also know that the Holy Spirit is God because he possesses the characteristics of God. For example, in Psalm chapter 139, verses 7 through 8, we can clearly see the omnipresence that is seen in God. But please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. There's two verses, 10 and 11. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of man, which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. So clearly here we can still see that he has the omniscient character that the Holy Spirit has, or that God has. So we can know that the Holy Spirit is indeed a divine person because he possesses a mind, emotions, and will. The Holy Spirit thinks and knows. We just read it in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. The Holy Spirit can be grieved in Ephesians chapter 4, and we will look about that later on today. The Spirit intercedes for us, which is in Romans chapter 8. We will also look at that. And he makes decisions according to his will in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 11. So today, we will talk about the Holy Spirit and the role. First, we will see that he works through the apostles. Then we will see God puts His Spirit in us to lead us to salvation. And then lastly, the Spirit works in our new lives. So again, let's first talk about how the Spirit works through the apostles. Please turn with me to John chapter 16. In John chapter 16, let's start off with, in the first three chapters of John, 14, 15, and 16 are all together. It talks about the Holy Spirit and what He's going to do specifically with the apostles. John chapter 14, Jesus tells them that He will provide a helper, which is the Holy Spirit, to them so they will not be alone when He leaves the earth. And then in John chapter 15, Jesus tells them that when the Holy Spirit comes, He will testify about Jesus Christ, and the apostles will also testify having been with Jesus. And we can see that happening in Acts, and we will look at that later on. But in John chapter 16, starting in verse 5, going through 11, it reads, "But now I am going to Him who sent me, and none of you ask me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, your sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. And He, when He comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin because they do not believe in me. And concerning righteousness because I go to the Father, and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged." Jesus is going to be leaving soon, and that is a good thing, so the Holy Spirit, which is the Helper, can do His work of the Father. He is providing them with the help so they can continue to preach and teach the Word of God. And the only ones who are able to do these sorts of things was received to the Holy Spirit. To the apostles, excuse me. The Spirit will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So let's talk about that for a minute. Concerning sin, apart from the Spirit's convicting work, people can never see themselves as sinners. So what is the main problem that is in the world as well today? The world does not believe in Jesus Christ. Concerning righteousness, despite the world's stubborn denial, there is a righteous standard we are held to. Jesus points to Himself as that standard because I go to the Father, which He says. He is righteous and no one can measure up to Him, which is in Romans chapter 3, verse 23. No one but the Holy Spirit can reveal to a person that a righteous status before God does not depend on good works, but on Christ's death that was on the cross. And then concerning judgment, one day God will bring about His justice and will get rid of sin in the world. Those who are rejecting Christ and decide to remain in their sin will be condemned along with Satan. And this is a warning that the Holy Spirit gives in the hearts of those who are unsaved. But when Jesus left to go to the Father, we can see the Holy Spirit is working in the apostles only. So please turn with me to Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, in this chapter begins the day of Pentecost. And in verse 4, this is when the apostles are filled with the Holy Spirit and are able to speak in different languages or in different tongues to the people. And that starts in verses 9 through 13. But in verse 14, Peter gave his first sermon to the people, telling them and preaching to them about Jesus Christ. But let's start in verse 33, going to 39. It reads, "Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He has poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but He Himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.' Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made both Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, Repent and each of you be baptized in the name of the Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God who will call to himself. Peter gave such a clear evidence and such a strong convictions in their minds and conscience that being pricked to their heart, they had to cry out, What shall we do? The passage may be applied to the ordinary work of the Spirit of God upon the souls of men through the ministry of the work of the Word, so it may take in convictions of sin of all sorts as of original and actual sins, and particularly the sin of unbelief. And then you read on in Acts chapters 3 through 5, the Holy Spirit was demonstrating the righteousness to the world in Jesus' absence. The apostles were getting rested because they were teaching everyone about Jesus Christ, and they were also doing many miracles and healing everyone. Today, we are not able to do any miracles that the apostles did. We are not able to speak in tongues or speak in different languages instantly like they did. We are not able to heal people as well. This does not mean the Holy Spirit wasn't real, though. We're reading what was provided only for the apostles in their time. But reading about the Holy Spirit and the apostles, this helps us to believe and understand how all this is connected to Jesus Christ and helps us to have our focus on Him. But God said in the Old Testament that He will put His Spirit within us. So let's talk about the Spirit and our salvation. Please turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36, starting in verse 22 through 27. It reads, Therefore, say to the house of Israel, Thus says the Lord God, It is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you went. I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which you have been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight. For I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. God bestows His Spirit to enable the human to do His will. And we can clearly see that also in Psalm chapter 51, verses 7 through 11, just as our brother read this morning. God is allowing us to have a closer relationship with Him. God promised us a new heart and a new spirit within us. And He will put His Spirit within us to make us walk in His statutes and to have a connection with Him. In order to Him to bring about His Spirit, He had to bring His Son and Jesus Christ, who that is, and He tells us about this Spirit. So please turn with me to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. There is a man named Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee, and he was a ruler of the Jews. And he saw Jesus at night, and he spoke with Him. But starting in verse 3, going through verse 8, Jesus answered and said to him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to Him, How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Jesus is explaining that flesh cannot enter the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Born of water and born in the Spirit. It is a phrase understood in various ways. It means much as the same as born of the Spirit. Water here refers to purification. Water refers to baptism, that of John or that of Jesus and his disciples. To be born again and to be born of the Spirit, you must be baptized. And that's what we read earlier in Acts chapter 2. Once we are baptized, we are part of his children. And the Holy Spirit confirms it. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Please. Ephesians chapter 1. Starting in verse 5. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have a redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he proposed in him, with a view of administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view of the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. Paul describes three things that took place in the lives of the Ephesians believers. First, they heard the gospel and knew it was the word of truth. Secondly, rather than rejecting the message as many Jews had done, these Gentile believers both heard and believed the gospel and were saved as a result in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9. And thirdly, Paul told them when they became believers, they were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. We know that the truth of the gospel as well, and we know it's true. We are believers of God and repented and have been baptized, and we are also sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit as well. So how does that affect our new lives right now? Please turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 5 through 8. It reads, "For those who according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mindset on the flesh is death, and the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind of the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, but it does not even be able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God." There are two mindsets are here described, that of the sinful nature and that of the Spirit. The sinful nature is bound up with death and hostility towards God, and is unacceptable towards him. The Holy Spirit reminds us that our physical bodies are not the image of God, but it is our spiritual body that is the image of God, because the spirit of the Christian has been justified. It is not subject to death as his body is. The human body is different from our spiritual body. The human body is something that makes the human body or human creaturely. Animals and humans have bodies that show aspects of common design by the creation from God. Jesus came into into creation, taking on the form of man, which is in Philippians chapter 2, verse 7, and he added humanity without losing deity. The human body is part of what was given to Jesus, the ability to relate with human beings, rather than it being an attribute of God as a display of his image. John tells us that Jesus became flesh to show us God's glory, and that is the glory that mankind was meant to reflect when we were created in God's image. If we are supposed to be in the image of God, we are not supposed to walk according to the flesh, but of the Spirit of God. Please turn with me to We're still in Romans. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 9 through 17. It reads, "However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to the mortal bodies through his spiritual who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting death to the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which you cry out, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him." God is the Father of all, in sense that he created all and he loves us in providential care, care extended to all, which is in Matthew chapter 5, verse 45. But not all are his children. Even Jesus even told the unbelieving Jews of his day, "You are of your father, the devil," which is in John chapter 8. People become children of God through faith in God's unique Son. And being led by the God Spirit is the hallmark of this relationship. The Holy Spirit is a seal for the lives of true believers. Please turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 17. "For the flesh sets its desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. And he said, let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. The Holy Spirit works in us through God's Word. He uses the power of Scripture to convict us and influence our way of thinking. He does this to shape us into godly people. Living by the prompting and the power of the Spirit is the key to conquering sinful desires. We strive to build a closer relationship with the Holy Spirit, and He will pull us away from the things which we have in our lives so we do not please Him. So please turn with me one more scripture, Ephesians chapter 4, and the sermon is yours. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 25. It reads, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger, and do not grieve the devil in an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands with what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with malice, all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. The Holy Spirit is our mark of adoption as God's children. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to true believers so we can have confidence in our salvation as well. The Holy Spirit is important in our lives to confirm the effectiveness of Christ's message that we belong to Christ. But he mentions something specific in here. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. So let's talk about that for a minute. To understand what it means to drive the Spirit, we need to understand that this indicates the Spirit possesses personality. Only one person can be grieved, so the Spirit can be divine in a person in order to have this emotion. When we grieve the Spirit by living like pagans, which is in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 19, by lying in verse 25, by being angry, 26 through 27, by stealing, in verse 28, by cursing, 29, by being bitter, verse 31, by being unforgiving, verse 32, being sexual immoral, chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. To grieve the Holy Spirit is to act out in a sinful manner, whether it is a thought only or in both thought and deed. That can hinder our godly lifestyle. It happens when a believer sins against God and follows his or her own worldly desires. The only correct road to follow is the road that leads the believer closer to God and purity, and further away from the world and sin. We do not like to be grieved, so we should not grieve the Holy Spirit by refusing to follow his leading. So the question is, are you grieving the Holy Spirit? Are you living by the Spirit as God expects? Today, if anyone has not put on baptism, has not given their life to Christ, if you're willing to change your life today, you can do that as well. You could come and be baptized. If there is any brethren that needs prayer, that may need prayer for being confident in their
Excuse me, sorry.
Try to have confidence. For any problem that you may struggle with, that you need prayers of, if there's anyone that needs to have encouragement, please come as we sing the song of invitation.